Well, turn in your copy of the scripture to Mark chapter 8, and we're going to pick up with the Gospel of Mark that we've been working our way through, except for last week we took a little break. The little ones are dismissed to young children's Bible class. And Daniel. It always fascinated me when I read the Old Testament or, you know, just think about the stories of the Exodus where Israel has been in captivity and in slavery really for about 400 years, and then God hears their moans and their cries, and he sends deliverance, and he's prepared a place for them that he promised to their forefathers in the promised land, and he leads them out of Egypt. And as they go, the people are glad to see them go, and they give them whatever they ask of them, and then they cross the Red Sea. You know, on dry land, the enemy, the armies that are pursuing them are drowned in the Red Sea. Y'all are not finding this in Mark? Well, just hang on. We're going to get that. But all those kinds of things. He feeds them with manna, and he leads them with a pillar of fire and a cloud. And from time to time, they just take a break and whine, you know? Oh, man. I wish I had me some of those Egyptian leeks and stuff, you know, to put on my manna or whatever. And it just always fascinates me that their whininess and their refusal to see what a great God is leading them. And then we get to the New Testament and we see some of that same stuff where Jesus is doing miracles, and there are people who see the miracles and the work of God and the love of God and the grace of God that's shown, and they say, well, we need more than that to make us believe. That fascinates me. It also fascinates me when I see myself do that in this day and age. You know, God is so gracious and so careful to look after me and to have led me to himself and have saved me and keep me. And sometimes I hear myself saying, wow, I wish I had some of those Egyptian leeks to put on my barbecue, you know. Well, we see a little bit of that here in this section. So we're going to start with another miraculous supper that Jesus serves. He is now in the area of the Decapolis. You need to back up to a little bit to what we looked at before, back to chapter 7, verse 31. It says, they left from Tyre and Sidon and went across the Sea of Galilee, or around the Sea of Galilee, actually, to the region of Decapolis, the 10 cities. So he's in Gentile territory now. Now, we're going, as Bill read for us, there's the account here of feeding 4,000 people. Some of the translations say 4,000 men, which would, you know, multiply it when you add in families. And some nowadays, modern translations just say 4,000 men. Either way, it's pretty impressive that feeds them with seven biscuits. So they're in this Gentile part of the world, and some people, some commentators would say, well, it's the same story as it's recorded elsewhere, having fed the 5,000 back in chapter 6. You know, it's just, I don't know, maybe Mark said, you know, kind of tell stories like I do sometimes. Oh yeah, have I told you this? You know, and it doesn't sound exactly the same because we've forgotten some of the details. But that's not what this is. This is a totally different serving here, and this is in a Gentile territory where the 5,000 fed was in Jewish territory back near Bethsaida. There he had five loaves and two fishes, and they took up 12 baskets full of remnants. One of the reasons I know that these are two separate things is because Jesus refers to both of them and as he's quizzing his followers about their dullness. So there he fed the Jewish people, did this miracle for them. And here he is in Gentile territory and he's doing a similar miracle for the Gentiles. Now, I want you to, there you've got your scripture open. Look up to chapter 7, verse 36. In chapter 7, at the end there, Jesus healed a man who was deaf and mute, or had a speech impediment, certainly because he couldn't hear, probably from birth. And Jesus does some strange things to help him know what's going on, appreciate what's going on. And then when the guy can hear and speak, verse 36 says, and Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Now, some people say he's using reverse psychology there. No, if Jesus says something, he's not using psychology on you. Although some of us may be psycho, he's not trying to heal that, all right? He is really saying to them, don't tell everybody about this. Don't make a big deal about this, because I want people to come and hear what I have to say, not just come for the sideshow. So that being his attitude, the crowd is still following him. And we read here as he talks about the meal, he says they've been with him for 3 days. And so why does he now decide that he's going to do this miracle? Verse 2. Not to show off, not to win people to faith in him, but verse 2 says of chapter 8, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Now, that doesn't mean they've been 3 days without eating, but they have used up their groceries by now, and some of them have come a long way. And for them to get back home, they're going to have to go a long way. But the reason that Jesus decides to do this at this point is told to us because he has compassion on the crowd. Now, he didn't want the crowd to make a big deal about miracles because he wants them to hear him. But more than he wants them to hear him, or as much as he wants them to hear him, he is a compassionate Savior. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to be fulfilled. And so he decides that he will feed them. There, we were in our first full-time church out of seminary, and we stayed there 11 years. And there were always people who, well, it was out in the country. It was in Dingerville, so you know that's out in the country. We had no mayor of Dingerville. It was just a community. And the church was 100 years old. So we didn't have any original members, but we had some that were real close. And we had a lot of people who had been raised around there and had gone off to work in Dallas or Houston, and had come back, you know, after having, a lot of times, this was a phrase that we used. I sat under a pastor in Houston for 20 years, and this is how it should be done. My friend Reed Reynolds used to say, I think you sat under that guy too long. He's flattened your head, you know, that kind of deal. But anyway. One in particular was he would come and smell coffee brewing at church and say, that's evil. I drink my coffee at home. You know, if you're going to have a revival or something, you have a kids night and you're going to have hot dogs or something to maybe to help draw a crowd, maybe just to feed the kids and keep them from gnawing on the furniture, but whatever. And he always opposed that too, because we don't want to pay people to come to Jesus. Well, no, we're not going to pay people to come to Jesus, but if we can pay them and get them there, then we'll tell them about Jesus and the Holy Spirit to bring them to Jesus. So Jesus has not been trying to draw a crowd. He's not been trying to draw them to his miraculous power, but he wants to draw them to God. And so as he has done some miracles, the crowd has gathered, and they stick with him, maybe hoping to see another miracle. And while they're waiting on the hot dogs and coffee, he is teaching them about the kingdom of God. Right? So they've hung around him, and now this is not a drawing thing here, but this is a compassionate thing, and he feeds them. Now, I want us to look at the details of the feeding here a little bit, because we see how God operates in our lives, how he deals with his followers. Huh? So he says, now, I don't want to send them away hungry, because some of them live far off, and they'll faint on the way. And so, verse 4, his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Now, Jesus says, I'm going to feed these people. They say, how are you going to do that? And Jesus says, this is how I do that. You bring me what you have. How many loaves do you have? What do you have? Well, we have 7 loaves. Remember back in the earlier feeding, chapter 6, he says, what do you have? Well, there's a fella here who has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So the first thing he always does, well, not always, but often does when he's going to do a work, is he speaks to his followers, that would be you and me, and he says, bring me what you have. There's a story about a young Christian, and he's just excited about the Lord and all the ways that the Lord has worked to bring him to salvation. And he's walking down the road, and he's really hungry, and he says, you know what? Jesus is going to take care of me. So he prays, Lord, I'm really hungry. Would you provide food for me? And about that time, a bread truck goes by, and a loaf of bread falls out of the truck right there in the road. Okay, man, that's pretty miraculous, I think. So the young fella says, okay, well, I tell you what I'm going to do now, Lord. I'm going to sit right here on the side of this road, and if that bread is for me, well, you get it to me somehow. Now, he calls us to do what we can do. He calls us to use what he has given us. If he drops bread near you and you're hungry, you can assume it's for you or somebody else that God brings into your path. And so the first thing he says is I want you to, we're going to begin with what you have. How many loaves do you have? Well, we have 7 loaves. All right, so he gets the loaves and he prays and he has the crowd sit down. He takes the loaves, he gives thanks, and he breaks them, and he gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. Now, there's some language here that we need to consider, that the original language. What it says here is that he took those 7 loaves, and he gave thanks for them, and he broke them, and he continually gave his disciples pieces of bread to hand out to the people. You know, he didn't say, well, bring these 7 loaves, we're going to multiply them, we're going to make a big pile right here, and then operate. But what he does instead is he gives thanks for them, and because we give the Father our thanks for our daily bread and the bread that he allows us to minister to other people. And so he gives thanks for them, and he breaks them. That's what you do next. And then as he hands them out, he hands them to his disciples. And as long as there's a need, he's still handing out bread. He supplies the need. And then when everybody has been fed, he stops breaking bread. And he stops giving them bread to hand out. Put the bread first, and then same thing with the fish. Okay, so the first thing we're going to see here is that we bring to God what we have. Bring to Jesus what we have. And the next thing is we realize that Jesus is going to supply what is needed. And then another thing that we should see here is that there are some spiritual lessons in the physical miracles. Because Jesus doesn't just want people to not be hungry, you know, not have their bellies grumbling. He wants them to see God, the Father, see their Creator, and enter into a relationship with Him. And so whatever He does, we should look at it and say, well, what spiritual lesson can we learn from this? Now, really, it's not a spiritual thing to eat bread. But when Jesus does a miracle to get the bread to you, then we ought to learn something from that about Him. He said to Satan, when Satan said, turn this stone to bread, because I know you're hungry. You've been fasting for 30 days out here. And Jesus said, the Scripture says, Word of God says, that man does not live by bread alone. So we know that bread can mean one thing, but we need to look beyond bread when God does a miracle around us that involves bread. Another thing is when Jesus In the Gospel of John, Jesus says to the crowd there, that I am the bread come down from heaven. So now what is he teaching these people? He's teaching these people that he can meet their need for this day. He can feed them. He's teaching them that he has compassion on those who are not even of the nation of Israel. And he is teaching them that their provision comes not from the bread truck, but from heaven, from Jesus. He provides everything. Okay? So we give him thanks for everything. And then, after everybody has been fed and satisfied, he gives them. And verse 8 says, they ate and were satisfied. Then he has his disciples, so not to waste, and another thing is to teach them. He had them pick up the broken pieces of leftover bread, and they picked up 7 baskets full. Now, when he fed 5,000, it says that they picked up 12 baskets full. And we mentioned then that the term for baskets used there was not like a big basket, but it was a lunch pail that someone would carry, a smaller basket. And so they gathered up the stuff that was left over and put it in these small baskets the size of what a person would carry with them on a trip. And they had 12 of them, so each of them had a basket of fragments to carry with them. Here, they pick up how many? This is a test. 7. Why? Anybody ever run on to the number 7 in the New Testament anywhere else? You'll see it a lot in Revelation. Because 7 is God's number of completion. So what do you think he's trying to say here? Well, for one thing, these are big baskets. These are laundry basket size baskets, all right? Not just a lunch pail. So they're taking up a bunch so that it's very evident, and they just happen to pick up 7, the number of completeness, God's number of completeness. So now where are they? They're not in Jewish territory anymore, but they're in Gentile, non-Jewish territory. So maybe this is what he's showing them. That even in an area where there's no background, there's no religious background, there's no one looking for a Messiah, but Jesus has come and he has healed these people who are non-Jewish, and he has taught these people who are non-Jewish, and he has fed these people who are non-Jewish, and for his disciples, they pick up 7, the complete number, baskets, large baskets of remnants to say, God can even save those who have no background. Those who don't have a promise like the Jews had to be looking for a Messiah. 7 large baskets, the number of completeness. So now, if his disciples are paying attention, if we, when God works in our midst, are paying attention and we see him require something from us that he starts with, and we see that he completes the task, just like they said after the healing of the fellow who was deaf and mute, he says he has done all things well. We see him do all things well. We even see that there's probably some spiritual application here. How do we find it? We see that he does an odd thing. Why would he even have any leftovers? And if he has any leftovers, what does that mean? How do you figure these things out? Well, here's the first thing that you're going to do if you're going to figure those kind of things out, is you're going to have a hunger for God. You know, if you're just interested in groceries, if you're just interested in the bookkeeping, if you're just interested in getting these people out of here so we can go to our next station, you're going to miss that. If you're just looking at the economics or the mechanics of the thing, but if you have a hunger after God, you realize that God is in the midst of this thing. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to teach you something here as I feed you. He said, I'm going to feed you. But if you've got a hunger after God, you're going to be looking for what God is doing and saying through what he's doing. And then the next thing is, in order to satisfy that hunger, you're going to have to look to Jesus. Now the disciples, they probably, most of them knew the Old Testament. They were raised as Jews, most of them. And so they knew some things about the Old Testament. They knew that God is a mighty God, that God created everything, that God delivered Israel from slavery, that God spoke through the prophets, that they knew about David the king. They knew all kinds of details about the scripture. But you know, some of them operated like the Pharisees. And Jesus said to the Pharisees one time, "You look to the scripture because you think that's where you find salvation. But the scriptures testify of me." Because you've got your little God in your little box and your religion in its categories, you miss what God is doing at the present through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is still in business, y'all. And so if you're looking for what God is doing, the place to start is with Jesus. So they feed them, they send them home, and we get another little snapshot. Remember, Mark is a book of action. That's why it's the shortest one and the earliest one. And so he doesn't give us all the details and all the meaning of all these things. But he goes on to the next snapshot, and that is as they load up in the boat again, and they go back west across the Sea of Galilee to the area called Dalmanutha. Maybe. Some manuscripts use the word Magdala. I like that better. Just easier to say. But whatever, they go to another area. It really doesn't matter what it's called because you don't know where it is any more than I do. But they go to another area, back on the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee, and then they're invaded. There's another Pharisee invasion. In Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees came to him and asked him. He had been healing people. He'd been doing miracles. He had led the crowd. And the Pharisees came from Matthew's parallel version of that Mark 7 chapter account. Says that they came from Jerusalem. So they have traveled for what? This is for what? The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Now, it's not that the Pharisees had been having a Bible study back home in Jerusalem and had come to some hard questions as they went through the Old Testament scripture and as they had thought about the things that have happened of late. And so they come back and say, "Now, Jesus, we really have some things we'd like you to expound for us." That's not the attitude that they come with. Matter of fact, it says that they come seeking a sign from heaven to test him. This is the same kind of test that the devil presented to Jesus after his fasting in the wilderness. It says the devil came and he tempted him. Hey, that's the same word, to tempt him. I don't know if it's the exact same word, but it's the same idea. So they came and they said, "Now, okay, yeah, you feed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fishes. Yeah, you feed 4,000 people with seven loaves and a few fish. And yeah, you heal some people. And yeah, you walk on water and stuff. But we're looking for some big-time miracles." Not the 7-Eleven kind of miracle. We're talking uptown miracle here. We want you to do something like Elijah, where you call fire down from heaven. Now, what are they insinuating here, or what they are insinuating, is that if you give us the right sign, then we will believe you. That is, in effect, what they're saying. But also, in effect, they are lying. Because they don't want to believe in him. They have made up their minds about him. And their call for a miracle is just a temptation because they think he's just a man. And that what he wants to do is please people. And so surely if we say, we powerful folks, we people who have influence, if you impress us, then not only will we believe, but we'll bring our people to you as well. And then you get to be the big dog for the day. But Jesus is not just a regular man. And Jesus told the devil when he said, turn this stone to bread and feed yourself, he said, man doesn't live by bread alone. And when he took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, cast yourself off, and the angels are going to come catch you and won't let you dash your heel against a stone, Jesus said, the scripture says, shall not tempt the Lord your God. So what they're asking here is for him to tempt the Father, or actually they're asking him to tempt, they're tempting him to show off. And he says to them, as he sighs deeply. Now that's significant too. Because do you think Jesus just the hair stands up on the back of his neck when the Pharisees show up? If it does, it's not because he hates them, but because they represent what Israel has become. And he wants the people of God to be brought to God. He wants the Pharisees, the religious leaders, to come to know him as Lord and Savior. And so he sighs in his spirit, and he says, why did this generation seek a sign? There's not going to be a sign given to this generation, another account says, except the sign of Jonah, the sign of the resurrection. And they left, and he left, got in the boat again, went back to the other side. Now he's back in Bethsaida, part of the world. All right, he's headed that way. Now, they're in the boat. Jesus a lot of times does some teaching in the boat, sometimes with words and sometimes with not. This time, he's going to use words. You know, sometimes he uses weather, circumstances. But this time he's going to use words, and he's going to teach his disciples. And this is what I want us to really see right here. I just threw in that other stuff to get us to this point. Well, actually, I didn't throw it in. It was right there. And that's why I preach through stuff, because if I'm just picking and choosing, I'll skim over a lot of stuff or skip over a lot of stuff. But if it's in here and I'm going to preach through something, then I got to talk about it. But here's what really interests me. Now, they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. Okay, there's the background. That's what the disciples are thinking about. They are in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus has just fed 4,000 people at least. He has put the Pharisees in their place and kind of warned everyone who is just looking to test God. And they get in the boat with Jesus, and they sit down next to each other, and somebody goes, oh, bread! Did you get bread? No. Did you get bread? No. How much bread do we have? One loaf of bread. Now, they're not talking, they're not talking a rainbow bread, a bimbo loaf. They're talking about a biscuit among them. Oh, man. And they're thinking about bread. What are we going to do when he says, break out the bread? But instead of saying, break out the bread, he says to them, I want y'all to watch out because of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. That's what Jesus said. This is what the disciples heard. Oh, man, he's just hinting around about us forgetting bread. He's trying to convict us and condemn us because we were so busy with this, sending these 4,000 people away and getting the boat ready, and we didn't have time or a place to get bread. And he's just condemning us. He's just putting this weight on us. And Jesus said nothing about bread. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, leaven does kind of have reference to bread, because what he's talking about here is not just taking a yeast and putting it in a mixture, but he's talking about taking leftover mixture and starting a new batch. You know, my grandma in Oklahoma always had sourdough biscuits, and she had the makings, you know. And so when she got down to where she just had a little bit left, then she mixed up the flour and the other stuff and mixed it in with that old stuff, and the leavening from the old stuff filtered into the new stuff, and the biscuits were coming. So that's what he's talking about. Watch out for that, what is left over from the Pharisees and what is left over from Herod. Now, what were the Pharisees like? Well, the Pharisees were, they were religious, but they were religious so that they could achieve power. Herod, he was considered a Jew. He was out of men, but he had a Jewish background. He built the temple, a glorious temple. And so he was religious, but his idea of religion was to achieve political power. So you have these people who are both religious, these groups who are both religious, this person who's religious. In some of the accounts, it says that, in one point way back in Matthew, it says that the Pharisees joined with the Herodians. So not just talking about Herod, but the Herodians, his family, his followers. And in one of the accounts, it says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to hear Jesus. So he's talking about these religious people, some who practice religion for political power, some who practice religion just so they can show themselves as most spiritual. That's what he's talking about. But what the disciples, the followers of Jesus who walk with him and listen to him every day here, is he's ragging on them for not having bread. And this is Jesus' response to them, because he knows their heart. Verse 17, he's aware of this. He's aware of what they're saying, that they're worried about not having bread. And he asked them, why are you talking about bread? Why are you all wrapped up in the fact that you don't have any bread? And he says to them, Are you not thinking? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Aren't you thinking about what you have seen? Are your hearts hardened? Are you just seeing physical details and not letting any of it sink into your soul and spirit and influence you and make you new? Do you not have eyes to see? Do you not have ears? Or you have eyes and you're not seeing? You have ears and you're not hearing? Aren't you paying attention? I mean, doesn't it go deeper than just this? We're talking about the light rays hitting on the retina, or the reflection of things hitting on the retina and going to your... Is it all mechanical? Do you not remember? Weren't you there when 5,000 were fed with bread, when 4,000 were fed with bread, when you heard me say to a crippled man, your sins are forgiven, and then to prove that I have the power to forgive sins, which only God can do, I said, rise, take up your bed, and walk? Were you not there when the deaf man heard it and the mute person spoke? Were you not there when the healings took place? Have you not heard what I have been saying? All they heard was condemnation. Now let me tell you what happens in our world now sometimes. Because we live in this world and we get so wrapped up in this world, sometimes God's Spirit speaks to us. Jesus still speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. And He says, I want to bless you. I want to give you opportunity to point somebody to Christ. I want to give you opportunity just to glorify God. I want to give you opportunity to worship. I want to give you opportunity to encourage a fellow believer. And we, because we've been thinking about something else, we hear Him say, oh man, I saw what you did. I know what you thought. You know what He really said is, I want to bless you and make you a blessing. And we hear Him say, I can't use you because you are dirty and sorry and good for nothing. Have you ever heard that? Jesus didn't say that to you once you were saved. Because once you have come to Him, you have the righteousness of Christ. And so He's not addressing that old stuff. And I'm talking about old stuff that may not be any older than an hour or so, but it's still from that old life. Because what He has done is He has healed you, and He has saved you, and He has fed you, and He has overcome your natural inclinations because He's made you a new creation, and He has healed you of sickness, and He has made you a disciple and an heir, a joint heir with Him, and He's made you a testimony to the world, a witness for Him, and He wants to work through you and use you, and you listen to Him say, "But you don't have any bread, do you?" He says, "Go out and do the things that I've done." And we hear Him say, "He can't use me because I didn't get any bread." Is that a significant message? It is to me. Because I am a natural born mess up. Not just the things that I do, but the things that I don't do. And so it is not hard for me when I sometimes just to sit down and think, "Wow, I know God's disappointed in me. I know that there's no need to write a sermon for this week because it ain't going anywhere. Because I don't qualify." And if I keep listening to that, I'll be thinking I can't make a sandwich. Instead of hearing that Jesus has called me, He saved me and called me and anointed me and put me in this place to share His word with this group of people and as many as will listen on the internet or wherever else. And not just that, speak to my own heart. And the only way I can know that is for my eyes to be opened and my heart not to be hardened, and for me to do a little thinking and remembering. He says, "Don't you understand? If you look at the notes, I have this blank. Is blank a problem for Jesus? You can fill it in. Whatever it is not, is the answer. Whatever you think is a problem for Jesus is not a problem for Jesus because Jesus has overcome the world. Amen. One more thing. You say, "Well, I'm going through all this turmoil and it must be punishment. Or I'm not where I want to be, and so it must be because I'm not good enough, haven't measured up." Well, if you're not good enough and you belong to Christ, then Christ isn't good enough because you have His righteousness. And so we think, well, it's these circumstances that are holding me back. Well, let me ask you this. Do you really think that where you are and what is happening to you or what has happened to you are just accidents, just chance? Or do you really belong to God? Do you really are a child of Jesus? And even before that, God has worked all things to bring you to where He wants you to be. There are no accidents in your life. And so if you're in a place that you don't want to be, well, then look around and find out why you are there. And I'm not talking about circumstances and blaming your mom and daddy and stuff. I'm talking about going to God and going to His word and say, "Where am I here and what do you want to teach me? Open my eyes and open my ears and let me understand and let me remember and see how you want to work in me and through me."
Amen.
Now here's a good verse. It's in your notes. I recommend you write it in the leaf of your Bible, underline it in its context. He's talking about the people of God waiting for the revelation of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus' death on the cross redeemed you from all your sin, past, present, and future. All your future sins were forgiven on the cross because all your sins were future when Jesus hung on the cross. You have been redeemed. They have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not only that, he's redeemed you from the lawlessness, and he is purifying you if you will be purified, so that you will be a people that will be a possession that he's proud to show off. He's already proud to show y'all. But he'll shine you up some more. He'll shine us up some more as we pay attention to him and yield to him because of who he is, not because of who we are. Not so that we can show ourselves off like the Pharisees, not so that we'll have power over people like the Herodians, but for his glory, us as individuals and us as his church. Is that what you've got? You want some of that. Let's pray.